Awesome. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central. I'm glad you guys are with us today. Thank you for hanging out with us. If you're online, thank you for being with us as well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. That's where we're going to be today. A couple weeks ago, our team, we took 28 people to Greece, and we got to walk where Paul walked throughout that beautiful, beautiful country. It was an awesome trip. But let me just tell you, when you come back home, like the jet lag is real. Like it's just a thing. I don't know. I mean, it hits me every time about a couple hours after I get home. I just start feeling terrible and my brain doesn't work right. Like I don't want to do anything. And so we get in Tuesday evening and I just want to like sleep for a couple days. And so I crash, go to bed. I try to stay up like for 24 hours the day before just so I could sleep. I don't know. Maybe that was the wrong thing to do. Don't take my advice. I don't know what I'm doing. So, man, I tried to sleep, and at like 5 o'clock in the morning, my son texts me, and he goes to OU, and he texts me. He's in Norman at the dorm, and it's a video of just like this terrible storm, like blowing through, and just lightning and rain and wind and under all these tornado warnings, and I'm just like, oh, he'll be all right. I just fall back asleep. I'm terrible dad. I get it. So then like an hour and a half later, I'm woken up by the siren that goes off, right? Anybody else woke up by that? The siren. And I just wanted to be honest. I wanted to ignore it. I was just like, I had to be all right. Like, it's not that big of a deal. I don't know if you guys ever done that where you're in bed and you're going, I'll be fine. I just need to sleep. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to sleep so bad. And Holly's like, nope, get up. We got Hannah. We got our dog. Went into the closet. Get our phones out. We're watching. And the tornado went by really, really fast. But, man, it hit some people. Even some people in our church, people in our community. It left a scar throughout our town. It was really close to our house. And, man, you can go and drive by right now and see in those communities, even affecting some of your own homes, you can see exactly what happened. And I bring that up to kind of open up today's message with this question. Does the church today leave a mark where we've been? Does the church do that? Specifically, does Central Baptist Church, do we leave a mark? Are we leaving a mark in our community? It's easy to see the aftermath of a tornado. You can physically see an evidence of impact. And the question is, are we making an impact in our community as well? And I think there's a real danger for any church that we begin to fail to make a mark where we are. And no one church wants to end up doing that, but a lot of times churches end up being that way. And what happens usually is that we become just more focused on what's in it for me than what is God doing through me. And so we show up to church and it's always about us. And man, I like that music. I didn't like that music. It was too soft. It was too loud. There was too smoke. There's not enough smoke. There's more lights. Not enough lights. Or I like the sermon. It was just the right. It was like 20 minutes. It was perfect. It's not going to happen today, by the way. Okay. So be like, man, what is it? What's in it for me, right? Instead of what is God doing through me? And what happens is we become consumers of Christianity. And we're focused on the feeding instead of focused on what God really wants us to do. We look at feeding as if that is spiritual maturity. We call it being spiritually mature. So it's like, hey, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I do all these things. I never miss a Bible study. This is my life. And I call it spiritual maturity. The problem is, that's not how Jesus defines spiritual maturity. And so today, I'm going to step on your toes. I'm going to step on my toes. Not because I have something important to say, but Jesus has something important to say. We need to look at what he actually says about what spiritually mature people are all about. You see, Jesus identifies spiritual maturity by what you produce. By what you produce. So look again, look with me in Matthew chapter 7. Here's what he says in verse 20. He says, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. So you can look at a tree, you can know it's that kind of tree because of the fruit that it produces. The same goes for people. It reminds me of a podcast I was listening to recently, and I didn't like what it had to say, and so I wanted to share it with you, okay? Here's what it said. It's good. Everybody thinks they are spiritual based on their watering system. Did you pray today? Did you read your Bible today? Did you go to church today? Did you do the spiritual practices today? How are you being fed, right? But what Jesus examines is the fruit. That's how you identify a tree. And that's why he was hated by the Pharisees. They were the ones who prayed every day. They read every day. They went to church every day. Yet their fruit was rotten or non-existent. So today, many believers, they call themselves mature Christians because they've done a Beth Moore Bible study or they show up every Sunday, yet there is little evidence in their life for others to identify them as a follower of Jesus. That hurts, right? I think there's a lot of truth to that because that's what Jesus is talking about. In fact, I want to read the very next verse to you in this story, but if you have your Bibles open, you'll see that there's kind of a split here. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's preaching to thousands of people, and he says something, but in the Bible, it doesn't, in reality, when it actually happened, it wasn't split up. There was one long statement that Jesus is making, and I need to read the next verse to you. Here's what it says. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. That should scare us. That should cause us to pause and ask the question, do I actually have fruit? Because these two verses are not separate. These two verses go together, verse 20 and 21, because fruit is tied to following God's will. And so the question is, what is fruit? What are the fruit of Christians? What are we producing? Well, Jesus makes it very, very simple. In Matthew 28, 19, he says, go and make disciples. If I was to just simplify today's message down to the simplest version, it is that. Go and make disciples. That's what it means to produce fruit in our lives. It includes how you live your life. It includes honoring God with your life and pointing people to a relationship with Jesus. That's what it means to go and make disciples. And can I just get real honest with you this morning? How are you doing with that? How are we as a church doing with that? My fear is that in this modern version of Christianity, we've turned the church into a place to consume content instead of a place to multiply disciples. Instead of being sharers of our faith, we are just consumers of our faith. But Jesus calls us to be salt and light, not consumers. He says this, if you kind of back up a couple of chapters, rewind the sermon a little bit. He says this in Matthew 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Also, you are the light of the world. And then goes on and says, look, with those two things in mind, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let people see those things, live those things out. It's not about consuming, but it's about doing. In my office, on my marker board, I got one marker board, and I got this little box, and I've written four statements on that, and it's like, no one should erase that. Like, please do not erase that when you go in my office. But in that box are four statements that define my role here as the pastor at Central. Several years ago, I had a pastor coach, and he asked me, Clayton, what are the four things that only you can do? No one else can do. There's a lot of things I want to do. What are the four things? What are your responsibilities? And I had to sit back, and I just honestly didn't have a great answer for him. He said, hey, don't make something up. I want you to pray about it. Call me back next week. And so prayed about it, called him back next week, and I said, hey, here are my four things. And I ended up writing them on the board. Here they are. Here are my four things here at Central. One is to preach the word. Second one is to pastor the church. The third one is to lead leaders within our church. And the fourth is to cast God's vision. Not my vision, not what I want to do, but what does God want us to do? I believe those are my responsibilities. There's a lot of other things to do, but everybody else can do everything else, okay? But I can only do those four things. I want to do a lot of other things, but I got to stay in my lane. And the reason I bring that up, because I want to ask this to you. What are your four things? As a follower of Jesus in this room, what are your four things? You'd say, this is what I am called to do. You might say, well, you know, it's to pray, to worship, to live a moral life. to raise my family, to attend church, or those kind of things. But is making disciples on that list? Is it actually on that list? You see, making disciples is the fruit, the produce of our faith. It's the real mark that we actually get to leave in our community and the people around us. It's telling people about Jesus. It's inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. And then once they're in that relationship, you begin to nurture them and grow them in that relationship. That's what it means to go and make disciples. You know, we're in the middle of this building campaign right now. And it's a hot mess. And let me just say this. I'm tired of it. Anybody else? I'm just tired of it, okay? I'm just tired of it. I mean, this is a small little room. I'm ready to be over there or whatever. It's been really awesome to be over here. But man, it's the third sermon of the day. You know, next week it's going to be four sermons. I'm ready to move over there. But honestly, God has actually shifted my heart, as the lead pastor here, just shifted my heart kind of away from that building with this phrase that I'm kind of done with it. Not meaning I don't care, nor am I mean, I'm still involved in it all the time, but there are better people on our team that are making sure everything is happening. Because I see my responsibility to begin to think about what's next. What's next? Because the truth is that building, that renovation, the new stuff, it's not going to fix our problems, okay? It's not going to bring people to Jesus, okay? Jesus will bring people to himself when we become humble and do what he has actually called us to do. And so I have this burden of like, God, what is next for our church? And so I've been praying all this year, and I continue to pray, God, what are you calling us to do? Or another way to ask this is, Jesus, are we being the church that you created us to be? What does it actually mean to be the church of Christ? What is a church? Well, one time Jesus had this conversation with his disciples, and I actually want to invite you to that. So turn your Bibles, if you have, to Matthew chapter 16. And there's a story where Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks a couple questions. And I think this is really important for us to look at this morning when we think about what is the church and what is our responsibility. In Matthew 16, in verse 13, Jesus asks the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He asks his disciples that. Very interesting question. Now, what in the world is the Son of Man? Well, this is Jesus' favorite phrase for himself, his favorite name for himself. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's used over 30 times. And what Jesus is actually talking about is he's going back to the Old Testament. In fact, specifically Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision, and he says, I have seen like someone like a Son of Man coming down from heaven who has authority over all things and who has a kingdom that will never end. And Jesus says, I am that guy, okay? And that's who Jesus is claiming to be. He said, I am God himself, and I am the Savior of the world. He says, I am that guy. That's when he calls himself the Son of Man. He says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say that I am? And the disciples answer him and say, well, some say that you're actually Elijah, Old Testament prophet, okay? Come back. Some say that you are Jeremiah, who's another Old Testament prophet that's come back. And some even say, hey, you are actually John the Baptist, who was around during that time, who was preparing the way for Jesus. He was a prophet and a teacher. But if you go back two chapters, Matthew chapter 14, John gets his head cut off, okay? Like he loses his life. And they were saying, well, maybe John's come back to life and you are that guy. And it doesn't say that Jesus made a real comment to that, but I think he was like, are you kidding me? but he says, no, that's not who I am. And he goes and asks this question. Not who other people say that I am. Who do you say that I am? You followers of me, who do you say that I am? And in verse 16, here's what happens. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You know, this is the very first time in all of the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew, that the disciples actually said that Jesus was the Messiah. It's the very first time that they claim that we have recorded here. What does it mean to be the Messiah? It's just the Hebrew word for Christ. That's a Greek word. Or the Savior. That's what we use. He's saying, look, you are the anointed one. You're the one that the entire Bible, the Old Testament, is preparing the way for, that's talking about that someday he's going to come and save the world from their sins. They're saying, you are that guy. That's who you are. And here's what Jesus says. He says, you are correct. Okay? He says, you are right. And so if anybody ever says, Jesus never really said that he was those things that you claim, that Christians claim for him to be, just take them to this passage, Matthew 16. Jesus affirms, says, no, this is who I am. And he says something in verse 18 that I think I wanted to land with today. Here's what he says. He says, now I say to you that you are Peter. So he looks at a guy named Simon, okay? He was the head disciple, one of the 12. And he says, look, you are now Peter, which means the rock. Now he uses this phrase in the Greek, it's Petros, okay? It's the masculine form for the word rock. He says, hey, Peter, you are the rock. And then he says something that I think I've always kind of interpreted incorrectly. He says this, and upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I've always thought that Jesus is going to Peter and saying, hey, Peter, your new name is the rock, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build my church upon you, on your shoulders. That's who you're going to be. Guys, Peter is not a good person to build anything upon, okay? Like, if you've seen his story, the things that he went through, things he did, I don't think that's what Jesus was actually saying. And the reason is because he uses the masculine form for Petros to describe Peter, and then in the same sentence, he uses a different word, Petra, which is the feminine version of rock, to describe what he's going to build the church upon. Now, he wouldn't have confused those two things. He wouldn't have called Peter in a masculine and a feminine way in the exact same phrase. That's not what he was talking about. He wasn't saying he was going to build the church upon Peter. What he was saying is, I'm going to build my church upon the rock. What is he talking about? He's talking about what they were just mentioning. He said, I'm going to build my church upon the gospel, this rock, this idea that I am the Messiah, that I am the Savior of the world, the gospel itself. He says, I'm going to build my church upon that truth. And the gates, the powers of hell will not be able to conquer it. Look, that's the story of the church. There is a great story about what the church is all about and where it's come from. As soon as Jesus, he dies on the cross, we're going to celebrate that in his resurrection next week. And as soon as that happens, he spends time with his disciples for several weeks, and then he goes back up into heaven. And when he goes back up into heaven, the church age begins. The church begins to grow in that exact moment. And they were living in this Roman world that hated Christians. And they persecuted Christians incredibly. For the next 300 years, the church was ground up and spit upon, and they tried to snuff it out. But the truth is that flame never died. And eventually what happened is that the church became the fastest growing world phenomenon in all of human history and begins to dominate the entire Roman world. In fact, Roman culture became a Christian culture. It was an incredible moment of persecution for 300 years, and all of a sudden things began to change. And all of a sudden, then the gospel begins to spread to Africa. The gospel begins to spread over to Asia. And then the gospel begins to spread to the other parts of Europe. And that's where our story continues. You see, we're part of that Western vein of Christianity. As people, several hundred years later, began to come under persecution, they got on ships, and they headed off to the New World. And they took their families with them, but they also took their faith. And our story is a part of that, of them coming over to what we call our country today. And they began to spread Christianity further and further to the West. And I want to show you a picture of something here up on the screen. This is a picture of the United States. And what it shows is actually tornadoes and the scars, the marks that they have left here in the United States. That's pretty awesome to look at. And you look at, you're like, where are we? We're right in the middle of it. That's not a good place, guys. It's not a good place to be. We're in the wrong place. I'm just telling you. But you look at this picture and you see how tornadoes have left a mark. They've left an impact of where they've been. I want you to think about, not about tornadoes, but I want you to think about the church. Churches all over our country have left an impact in the communities where they are. Well, I want us to get a little more personal today. In fact, I want to show you the next picture. The next picture is of the tornado from 2 weeks ago. Here's the path. I don't know, many of you probably seen this online, and I don't know where your home is. Our home was about half a mile from that, but that was the path, and you can go and see that today. You can go and see that path and the impact that that tornado has left in our community. But I want you to think about our church and ask this question. In our community, are we leaving an impact as well? You know, Central, we are one of millions of churches, but we're also one in a million. Did you know that there's no other church like Central in all of the world? You don't know what I mean by that? Look, there's no other church exactly where we are, except for the church across the street, like the Nazarene Church, okay? But like on this side of 145th, there's no other church right where we're at. There's no other church that has the kind of people that we have, that know certain people, that are in industries, that are in schools, who are in the neighborhoods they're in. We are very, very unique in the time and place in which we live. And when our church is faithful to Jesus and what he's called us to do in our community, here's what's going to happen. We will be unstoppable. Not because of anything we have done. Like, I mean, there's nothing special about us, but there is something special about Jesus. And he said, back in Matthew 16, 18, he said, look, the powers of hell will not be able to stop us. It's unstoppable. When we are faithful to Jesus and what he's called us to do. So here's the question. How do we stay faithful to that? How do we stay faithful to Jesus? Let me just say, there's something very simple to do. All we have to do is simply stay on the rock. And the rock is not Peter's shoulders, okay? The rock is the gospel. We have to be about those things. Another way to say this is this, that the church will leave the greatest mark when our aim is making disciples and our attitude is love. That's another way to say this is our purpose. Our purpose is to make disciples in an attitude of love. You know that you and I are defined by our love. Jesus says in John 13:35, says, look, your love for one another, it will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Not because you come to church, not because you live a moral life, not because you do good things and treat people well. No, how you love each other, first and foremost, will define to the rest of the world that you're actually following me. You and I are called to love one another. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? But it doesn't just end there. The Bible says, Jesus says, that we're supposed to love others around us. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, here's what he says. He says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, this comes from Leviticus 19. You go to Leviticus 19. It's actually only talking about loving your neighbor. They added and hate your enemy later on. That's not a part of the scriptures. But he says, look, the scriptures are very clear. You ought to love your neighbor. That's what it means to be a follower after Jesus. How are we doing with that? We are called to love those around us. But he goes even further and says, I say to you, you also should love your enemies and even pray for those who persecute you, meaning that you and I are called to love those who don't love us back, who are against us. How are we doing with that? Maybe the bigger question is, what kind of love actually is that? Well, in the Gospels here, Jesus is talking about this phrase, this idea of agape love. What in the world is agape love? Well, first off, it is not like this romantic, gushy, I love you, you love me. It's not that kind of love, or love that's like, you know, if you love me, then I'll love you back, and if you treat me well, then I'll treat you well back. That's not what it's talking about. Agape love is different. The best way to define agape love is to say it this way. Agape love is love that elevates their welfare above your own. What do you think about that? That's a different kind of love. Here in this church, in this community we call Central Baptist Church, how are we doing with that? Are we loving each other that way where someone else's welfare is higher in our priority than other people, than my own welfare? What about in our community? What about people that don't even like us? That's what it means to truly live like Jesus lived and being like him in this world. We're supposed to do that. That is our purpose. That's our responsibility as Christians. But let me also say this. We're supposed to do that together. You and I are supposed to live out that kind of love. We're supposed to go and make disciples together. In fact, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. He says this, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Every one of us is a part of it. He goes on to talk about how, you know, some of us are like a thumb or a nose or an ear, and we shouldn't be jealous about the abilities that each one of those body parts has. We should realize God has made us specifically a certain way, given us spiritual gifts and abilities, and every single one of us has our place within the body of Christ. We're all supposed to serve together. We need each other. And let me just say this. Here's something that's kind of happened with Central over the last couple years. There's a lot of people that come here, but they're not really here. Maybe you're one of them, that you're here, but you're not like super connected. You don't really, you know a lot of people, but you're not really known. You're not really connected. It's like you're a body part, but you're disconnected from the body, the rest of the body. And look, let me just say this. Maybe this Easter season is an opportunity, a time for you to say, you know what? Me and my family, we're going to finally land here. This is going to be our church. So we believe God's called us here. Like, look, if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it. Just look at me, okay? It's not going to happen, okay? This is not the perfect church. But if God's called you to be here, man, plug in. Because the truth is, we need you. We need you. We're missing a big toe, and we're trying to walk around, right? You're the big toe that is needed for us to live out this gospel message, this gospel life that God has called us to. Man, we need you. Let me say this. You need us as well. You need people to love you, to care for you, to be there when you need someone the most, to challenge you, to live life together, and actually do something more than you could do by yourself. We need each other, right? We need each other. And if we are Christ's body, we ought to be doing today what Jesus did back then. And what did he do? He risked it all for people. He loved people, even those who didn't love him back. Look, that's how you leave a mark. That's how you make an impact. Here's another way to maybe challenge you, is to ask this question. Look, when you're gone, when your family moves away, or when you pass away someday, or better yet, when this church, everybody in this room, when we're all gone someday, will anybody even notice that we're gone? Will anybody notice that you're gone? In your school, at your job, in your neighborhood, will people recognize that you're gone? If you leave a mark, they will. If you make an impact, you will change this community. Look, the Roman Empire was a crazy place back then. And it was radically changed. No one would have guessed that anything could change. But it was radically changed because there was churches all over the place. And you know what they were doing? They were living for Christ, loving people, and making disciples. Okay? We say that phrase at the end of all of our services. And it's not just like some catchy little phrase that we came up with. All we did was look at the Bible and say, what did the early churches do? We want to be like them. They were living for Christ, loving people, and making disciples, and it changed the world. It was full of little churches all over the place who truly believe that Jesus changes everything, and so do we. This is our moment to leave a mark. And there's actually hope when you think of how in the world can we make an impact. I'm scared of doing that. I'm scared of that we're going to make a mistake. But here's the hope. Jesus gives us hope. Here's the hope. That the church, Jesus' church, will never die because Jesus didn't stay dead. I want you to think about that. Look, if Jesus had died on the cross, and after he said all these things and he stayed dead, the church would have died. But look, we don't worship a dead God. We worship and serve the living God. Amen. The living God. And the powers of hell, they can't consume us. Amen. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. Amen. When we're living for him, when we're loving people, when we are making disciples. Look, this week, there's a big opportunity for us to do that. I want to encourage you with two things as we end today. I would encourage you, this service is going to be packed next week. Okay? This is it. This is the service. If you're a member of Central, you're plugged in here, and you would like to be a part of the solution, I want to invite you, we've talked about this before, of coming to the next service. We always have three services here, 8, 9:30. You guys are at the 11. There's another one at 12:30. If you can come to the 12:30, that would be awesome. And what you can do is you can provide a space, your own seat, for other people who are going to be here. We think the 9:30 and the 11 are going to be packed. So if you can come to the 12:30 or the 8, if you can do that, it's awesome. If you can't, this is the only service you can go to, that's awesome. But you can be a part of the solution and help us to be able to give people an opportunity to hear the gospel so they're not having to walk out and leave without being able to come in here because we don't have space for everybody. That's one way that we can all be a part of what God's doing here this next week. But here's another thing you can do. You're asking, how can I go and make disciples? Here's what you can do this week. You can invite someone to Easter. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about who you could invite? I believe around this community, as we walk around, I think everybody's just kind of hanging on by a string. They're just walking around hanging on by a string, and we don't know how frayed that string is. We don't know what's going on in their life. We don't know what's going on in their family. We don't know how close they are to the end of their life. Like, their life is hanging in the balance, and we just walk past them. What if this week you said, Jesus, I'm going to start making disciples. And the easiest way I can do that is to use Easter as a way to say, hey, would you mind coming to our church? I would love to invite you and your family to Central. You know, we have an opportunity to kind of help you with that. We have these cards. They're all over the place. They're, as you leave, both exits, you can see these. You can grab a stack of them. And this is just our way of helping you to give validity to your ask, okay? So if you're like, hey, come to this church, and I can't remember the address, but it's just like the giant green roof, you'll find it, whatever. Like, don't say that. Just say, hey, here, we invite you to Central. It's got a QR code on it. They can scan it. They can find all the information. You don't have to memorize all the information. You just need to think about what are the opportunities, who are the people that you know, and who can you ask? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone when you're checking out of Walmart, and you say, God, give me opportunities. I want to invite someone. We can begin together to make disciples as a church. Let's do that. We got a big opportunity coming up. Let's be faithful to what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to be a part of people's salvation story. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us this week to be faithful to that. God, help us to have courage to be able to share our faith. And maybe the easiest way to share our faith is just to invite someone to our church. Lord, are we producing fruit in our lives? Or are we just consuming things? God, change us, convict us. Help us to repent if all of our walk is just about how much we can consume, but it doesn't include anybody else. Help us to see that the fruit of our lives here on this earth will be the people we bring with us to heaven. God, may we have a passion for that. Change our hearts. Step on our toes. And this week, help us, Lord, to be true to that. God, give us opportunities to share, to make disciples, to invite. And Lord, I pray for this next week, this next Super Bowl of our faith, Easter. We get to celebrate Jesus' death on the cross, but even more, how he rose from the grave. And what that means for us, it changes everything. I pray, God, for people who are going to come to this church, I pray you'd soften their hearts, that you would speak into their lives. And I pray, God, for us, on Sunday, when we have to go through four services, and I pray for our teams, I pray for our volunteers, I pray for the message to be clear. And Lord, more than anything, we pray, God, that people will be saved. Lord, will you do that as a church? We're asking you right now, would you save people? Not because of anything special we're doing, but just because the gospel is enough. Jesus, you're enough. Our prayer, God. Help us to be a part of people's salvation story. Starting this week, we pray in Jesus' name.